Good morning, everyone. Thank you. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and we are finishing up our six-week series on Daniel. And if this is your first Sunday, that's quite all right. You're going to hear a story that if you've ever walked into Sunday school, which I know sounds really, like, what is that if you're new to church? But if you've ever been in Sunday school, you've probably heard the story. Even if you've never been in church, you have probably heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, hence why we have had this angry slash yawning lion every week. And so what we've been doing over the last 5 weeks leading up to this is talking about this reality that God has placed us and placed every future child that he calls into his kingdom into a foreign environment. An environment that is not set up for us to thrive in Jesus. An environment that we have to be intentional with our life in Jesus to see him move and work in us. And we've talked about this every week, and I know sometimes it's a little... If you've grown up in the South, it's offensive to think that this isn't a Christian nation. This isn't a Christian city. Like everybody's like, I think I've flushed out that in everybody. But we're in an environment that seems very, very religious, very, very Christian, but we can be led into letting our life be led by an environment that isn't wholly committed to the things of God. And so what we've done over the last few weeks is looked at the life of Daniel, who has been exiled from a teenager, most likely 14 or 15 years old, up until where we're going to see him today in his 80s, faithfully choosing to serve and love his God in a foreign environment. And so what we're going to work on today specifically is how we view the trials that we have in our life. Because how we view what happens to us, and I know several weeks ago we talked about Job, and we've been as a church looking through this reality that things are going to happen. Life is going to get complicated. Things are going to arise. And one of the lies that some churches either willingly or unwillingly jump into is embrace Jesus, be faithful to Jesus, and everything will be perfect. Well, we can look through the New Testament and realize that that doesn't happen because those people, Paul specifically, were more faithful than we will ever be. Daniel was more faithful than we will ever be. And there were still challenges in his life. But how we look at our trials, how we look at the things that happen to us will change us. And I think we all struggle to remember there's something much bigger going on. And that's kind of the idea today, that our trials are just an opportunity to show our allegiance to God and have influence over the majority of the culture. And so today we're, like I said, going to look into the lion's den. Probably the most famous story in Daniel that people have looked at. But probably not the greatest trial that Daniel has been faced with. It seems like that. It appears that way. And when we look at this, we have to realize that this is a person that, remember in chapter 2, was already threatened death. I mean, he has already come to terms with the reality that his life is not technically his own and can be taken away from him at any moment. So I think that this trial wasn't his hardest. Like when you're 80 and you've spent your life faithfully being obedient to God and seeing God rescue and redeem in these crazy things that you've been around, you begin to live in a place that you see the bigger picture. And so our goal today, going through chapter 6, is to look at the bigger picture. Because if you've ever been caught in the day, the worst that we can feel about what's going on is when we focus only on what's going on right now. In your relationships, you know, you have one bad day as a married couple, and it seems like it's always like this, which always and never. I'm just a little marriage lesson. This is for free. Always and never are four-letter words to marriages. Treat them like that. I'm going to use one of them. Never use those two words in having a dialogue with your spouse. Like, you're always. I mean, seriously? Are you never? That's for free. Side note, just pocket that. Guys specifically, like, those are dirty words. Don't use them. But we're going to look at the big picture. And before we get into the word, I just want to pray and just ask God to do what I cannot, which is speak to the heart of man. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you right now that those sitting in this room have life and breath in them, regardless of what's going on outside of this room, regardless of what's going on in them emotionally. Lord, you have brought them here today. Lord, I pray that you would bring us enough out of our cloud, out of our funk, out of whatever is going on in our life to see the bigger picture that you have for us, to see this bigger thing that's going on. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to take our focus off of us and stop looking at our lives like we are the star of this drama. So Lord, open our eyes to your word, open our eyes to the life of Daniel, and have him speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump back a little bit. We're going to be all in chapter 6, but I'm going to start with chapter 5, which we ended with last week, verse 30 and verse 31. So last week we saw Daniel give one king a warning of what God was going to do. He disobeyed, didn't listen, and he went crazy for 7 years. Got his mind back, and we see a little bit later him dealing with another king who touts himself as being better, bigger. Literally, the warring army was outside of his walls and they were partying, thinking no one can touch us. And this is what we see in verse 30 after the king had been killed. In verse 30, it says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I don't know why his age was in there, but it was. So when you do something great, just add your age in there. Heath Cadell preached age 41. Just try that. Let's make that a thing. Really weird people out. They're like, yes, you are. Okay. So then we pick up in chapter 6. So Daniel at this point, and we're going to go through these not by name because there's a lot, but you can look it up. At this point, Daniel has most likely been under or around 5 different kings. I know we've only talked about 2 of them, but there's other ones in there. And at this point, Daniel has been seen and elevated in the eyes of king after king after king, and a new king comes in. Like, sometimes I think we feel like it's got to end. Like, it's got to finish. It's got to, you know, I get it. And possibly before the point of chapter 5, Daniel could have retired because he wasn't there in the room. And the queen mother had to go, hey, you know, remember Daniel. So maybe Daniel was retired. We don't know that. But a new king is placed, and most likely, who is this Darius guy? Most likely, he was a general that conquered the city and was given a title, and this is debatable, so don't be angry at me if I'm wrong. I'm wrong a lot. But most likely, he was a general that was given the title of king, while Cyrus, the king, which you'll hear about in a little bit, gave him a title over this area. And so we see in verse 1, chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. So what these guys are, these are your boots on the ground enforcers slash tax collectors. There's the ones that you've put over because, you know, the king cannot do everything. So these are the officials that are there, and they're going to be collecting, which is important. We're going to get to that in a second. But Daniel was picked out of everyone else over and over again to be one of the three that are over these guys that are collecting taxes. And we'll see potentially why they wanted to throw him in the lion's den here in a second. But in verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel, an exile from a defeated kingdom, is again being given the seat of honor. And that's going to frustrate a couple of people. So in verse 4, it says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint with regards to the kingdom, against Daniel with regards to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." Like, think about this. 80 years old, faithfully being obedient to God, and they could not accuse him on anything. Can you imagine if that was us? I think sometimes we get mad that people are accusing us of things that sometimes we do. Okay, a little too close to home, I see. But there was one thing that they could do. In verse 5, it says, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" So the only way that we're going to be able to trap this guy is in his faithfulness to his God. Could you imagine that? See, again, he's faced with a trial and attack from those who he rose above. And they knew he would never do any wrong. And so they wanted to figure out what they could do. And they knew that the only way they could do this is in his faithfulness to his God. So one of the reasons most likely that they didn't like Daniel, Daniel was a straight shooter. Daniel did exactly to the letter of the law what he was required to do in his ruling. See, one of the ways these tax collectors make money is they, you know, don't charge you because, you know, you'll get me later, or they double charge you because they don't like you, but they don't double charge, like give that double to the kingdom. They would line their pockets. And so here you have this righteous and faithful man that's going to be put over everyone. Well, this is going to ruin their ability to gain wealth. It was going to ruin their ability to milk the system. So they needed to get rid of Daniel. So in verse 7, it says, "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish a ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." I mean, this is kind of a dumb law. So the officials that are buttering up to their new king were like, "Hey king, you're so great. I think you should make it a rule just for 30 days that no one should pray or do any other thing other than lifting you up," which there's not going to be an issue with anyone else in the kingdom. Like, they've thrown people in the fire pit. And like, they realize when they bring out the golden thing that they had to bow down to. There was no one else other than the trio that got thrown into the fiery furnace, because everybody's like, oh, you want, I'll take a knee? Yes, sir, I'll take a knee. You want us to, oh, we won't pray, absolutely. But this was solely to capture this one guy, Daniel. And they used the king's ego to do this. They're like, that's a great idea. And he's like, yes, that is a great idea. No one should pray or do anything else for 30 days other than me. And then in verse 10, it says, and this is critical, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as, this is also critical, as he had done previously. Daniel didn't add a new thing into the mix going, oh yeah, 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 you think you're going to rule me? Well, I'm going to start praying 3 times a day so I can shut you down, because I want to rebel. Like, he didn't start this one thing like, I don't want you to do this, and so he started doing it. Daniel had always been doing this. He didn't stop anything. He didn't start anything new. He was doing what he had always done. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and a plea before his God. How creepy are these people? Like, did they know when he's going to pray? What else did they know about? He goes to the bathroom at 10 a.m. every morning. I mean, what else were they doing that they knew, like, when he found out at these times during the day that Daniel would be here? He could have changed his practice. He could have closed the windows. He could have stopped doing what he was doing. But we've seen over and over again that Daniel is not going to change his allegiance. He's not going to lessen what he believes about his God. And so he could have prayed. I mean, Paul says that we can pray without ceasing. You can be sitting here looking at me in the eyes and be praying right now, and I would never know that you're praying. I mean, that's great. I'd rather you be eyes open praying than eyes closed sleeping. That hurts my feelings sometimes. Sometimes I, you know, understand, long day, it happens. He could have done all of that. He could have prayed 3 times a day, walking, facing Jerusalem, praying to himself. He could have closed the windows. Creepers probably drill a hole in his house and be like, look. He could have changed his routine to doing it in the middle of the night. He could have done it anywhere out, but he did it as he had always done it. See, Daniel has never hidden his faith to his God his entire life, no matter what the cost. And that has always paved the road for his influence. See, in verse 13, it says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes a petition 3 times a day. I wonder if the king was like, seriously? Are you following? One of you hiding in his closet? Like, what's going on that you know what he's doing? It says in verse 14, it says, then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distress. Like, this is a new king, and he has already fallen in love with Daniel, because he knew that if Daniel was in charge, it would be done correctly. It distressed him, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till sun went down to rescue him. It says, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction, nothing that has been signed, nothing that has been declared or ordinance that the king established can be changed. It says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. But before he goes into the lion's den, the king declares to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. It's like, I hope you make it. Like, I'm rooting for you, but I'm not going in there with you. And he goes in. Could you imagine how easy it would be? And we do this all the time. How easy it would be for us to go, if God really loved me, this would stop. If God really cared for me, this wouldn't be happening. You know, it doesn't say anything about what Daniel says about this, but he willingly goes into the den with the lions. And then in verse 19, it says, then at daybreak, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Like, part of me is like what? I mean, he still had hope. Like, there was hope that Daniel had made it. So he rushes to the den of the lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Like, I'm not much of a like film person, but like dramatic pause right here. Like Daniel heard it. Pause. I look at everything through movies. Like I imagine the king like getting close to the hole. So many things. I apologize for that. Then Daniel said to the king, and you notice what he didn't say? Like, I think some of our attitude towards who we are in God would change the way, I mean, he literally said to the king who threw him into the lion's den, O king, live forever. Could you imagine? Like, and this is our problem, is that God delivers us and we're like, oh, yeah, yeah. You want to come at me? You want to come down here and get me, king? I mean, like, I think we would be like frustrated and be like, God is with us. Like, he still respected the authority that God had placed him under. I mean, can you imagine that? Could you imagine sitting down there with the lion, survive the night? And when the king responds, your comment is, oh, king, live forever. And he says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before them and also before you. Oh, king, I have done no harm. It says, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, like we want this part. Like, I think some of us say, oh, king, live forever, waiting for the others to be thrown in the lion's den. And the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den. Let me just tell you, let the Lord be your vindicator. It works a whole lot better that way. See, we try to, like someone harms us, someone does something against us, we try to find ways that we can maliciously be our own vindicator when God has said over and over again, let vengeance be mine. Daniel didn't get out of the lion's den, run over to the king and said, oh, my God is great. You know, this is what you should do. Daniel didn't command that these people that had accused him and proved wrong be thrown into the den. It was the king's command. And listen to this. They, their children, and their wives. Hear this. Our sin affects our whole family. We don't know that the wives said anything against Daniel. We don't know that the children said anything against Daniel, but the sin of the father. Like, I'm telling you, when we allow things in our life, it will affect those around us. No one gets left out of the issues that we cause because of our sin. It says, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. See, just like Daniel, we will, hear this, we will be attacked and unfairly tested in this life. I mean, right now, hopefully I don't have to over-communicate this point. Hopefully, at this point in most everybody's life, we've seen that this is going to happen. And the key reason for most of the mess up in our faith is that trials involve people. I'm glad no one's on the front row. Trials involve people. People have the power and ability to hurt us more than we will ever know. See, and our big issues is always going to be surrounded by revenge and unforgiveness. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but unforgiveness is a prison that you lock yourself in. It's a prison that you lock yourself in hoping to punish the one that has done something against you. But let God deal with your enemies. And don't help him. Because when we help God bring vengeance to the people that have wounded us, we often do things that we shouldn't. We often walk into some of the same very things that they are. See, we want it to be in God's hands. In verse 25, it says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Not even saying, hey, you guys are going to tremble and fear to my God. You're going to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. It says, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. Because even this king understand, because we could look at it and be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like Jerusalem has been ransacked. There's nothing left. The people are gone. We could be looking at this through the other lens, but this king is getting that it is something much bigger. And his dominion shall not end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus of Persia. Into his 80s, faithfully serving God. See, I think the best way for us to end this series, to see what Daniel saw, is a much bigger picture. I'm telling you, we get so clouded in our world that we don't see outside of what's going on with us. And we're going to have our hopefully our our view of what's going on in this expanded to also understand that God is doing something bigger and grander behind the scenes, leading to His faithful return. If you've been reading along with us in the One Year Bible, you have seen pockets over and over again of what we're seeing in Daniel through Babylon being taken away. I mean, we're even seeing it line by line. I mean, I love seeing it from, Jeremiah was a prophet that was prophesying what would be. And so here we go in Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9. This is big picture. It's therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send all of the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar. Like, we read this like, oh, you know, this is like history. No, this is before Nebuchadnezzar. And for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. See, you've seen, if you've been reading this, that other prophets were prophesying different things, that Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon is not going to take us. We're going to overcome this. And Jeremiah is going, look, you disobeyed. You didn't listen. You didn't trust God. You're going into exile. So if you want to live, that's the only place that it's going to happen. In verse 12, it says, then after 70 years are completed, which is awesome. He's prophesying that 70 years, you're going to go away. But when those 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Big picture. I'm sure that 70 years is a long time. But almost to the year, this is exactly what happened. And we see another picture in Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit in Cyrus, the king of Persia. The Lord. See, the Lord commanded, made Nebuchadnezzar his man to take his people to teach them a lesson. His people using Nebuchadnezzar. And now God is going to use Cyrus, king of Persia, to rebuild. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdoms and also put it in a writing. Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. 70 years, big picture. 70 years later, and we don't see this here, but Cyrus, who didn't solely may have added God like Nebuchadnezzar to his list of gods, but didn't worship God solely, funded and released his prisoners to go rebuild the temple in the city. Just like God said. All leading to being the temple that was built and that Jesus, our Savior, walked into. Like this big picture. And what happened between Jeremiah and Ezra? Daniel. Daniel faithfully served his God, leading to this. Big picture. But leading to this was seven kings. Some of them we didn't even mention. One of them literally in his name. Let me try to find it here. I'm not going to I mean, if you think Nebuchadnezzar and some of these other, one of them literally his first part of his name was evil. King after king. Some were son-in-laws. One was a son, Belshazzar, grandson. King after king after king. Daniel went through seven, faithfully serving God to lead to the place where we see from Jeremiah to Ezra the beginning of what God had promised. See, Daniel deserved better. He worshiped God. He didn't deserve exile. And we saw this in Daniel 1, that he was of nobility. He was, get this, entitled to a blessed life. Like when you're in the nobility and you've got money and wealth and connections, your entitlement, you think like it's set. Life is good. He had every human right to be bitter at God, but instead accepted the role God gave him in the kingdom, the role of an exile, enduring hardships for the sake of the kingdom, building the word of the Lord, so that Cyrus is talking about the kingdom that will not end. How does that happen without Daniel? So here's the question for us. Are your eyes on the bigger picture? Or on the trials of exile? Do you live for the kingdom to come, or do you live for the trials to go away? Honestly, I think some days, and when I say we, like you put yourself in this pot, whether you want to be in there or not. I think some days we would just be happy if there was peace, that the trial went away, regardless of what the kingdom implications for that trial going away or what God had in store for that. I think a lot of times we can get so away from the bigger picture that we would just settle for work to be stable, our paychecks to be stable, conflicts to be gone, even at the expense of the bigger picture. See, all depends. Are your eyes on the bigger picture, or are they on the trial? See, there's another really famous scripture that comes out of Jeremiah that you've probably heard, you probably have memorized. Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody ever heard that one? See, there's a passage that's famous and we quote when life is hard. And it comes from the letter of Jeremiah, who was writing to the exiles. It actually told them, hey, you're going to be there for a while, so build homes, plant vineyards, seek the welfare of the city. Which is one reason why we collect cans, not because like, hey, we should collect cans because that's what churches do. Like, God has put churches in communities to seek the welfare of the city. You know, because Jeremiah told the exiles that if you seek the welfare of the city, that it's going to be good for you. Like as we seek to better the place around us, it's going to benefit us. And so here is the scripture. It says, Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10, it says, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years has completed for Babylon, and I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you're a child of God, this is what God has for us. But look at it through the lens of Daniel. See, Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles knowing what they're going through. Like God is declaring these things, even knowing that there was going to be a near death for not interpreting the dream for Daniel. Could have died right there, chapter 2. Shadrach and Abednego, whatever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, those vegetables have got me all messed up. I don't know why every week. Like, he knew this was going to be happening, that they were going to be threatened, thrown into the fire. Not threatened, God redeemed. Oh, we're going to keep you away from that fire. And I threw them into the fire. He knew what was coming for Daniel. And all he asked, be faithful, trust me, thrown into the lion's den, was sitting there all night with hungry. I hope them angels are visible. Like, it's one thing to say the angels came and they shut the mouth of the lion and then still try to take a rest during the night. It's another thing to see the, you know, the angel come down. Because, you know, when you see angels come down, like, people always fall on their like, scary. It's not like, hey, angel, high five. No. It's like, okay, I'm just going to sit over here. You do your thing with the lions. See, there is a promise to the end of those seven kings. But that promise is for those that stay, who endure the seven kings and see God's faithfulness. See, there are trials coming. I don't know what your seven kings, you're like, kings? Kings don't make sense to me because I don't have any kings in my life. Kings can be any. There are things coming against you right now that are challenging you to your core of what you believe. And it could be cancer. It could be marital problems. It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be a boss at work. There is something that's coming against you that God is going, trust me. Trust me. Trust me with what's going on, because if you try to do this on your own, it's not going to go well. And God's saying, the kings will come. They didn't stay away from Daniel. They didn't stay away from the disciples. Challenges are coming, but how we operate today? Do we see the bigger picture of what's going on? I'm going to get our worship team to come back up front. And I don't know why I feel it necessary to explain why we do a song at the end, but let me just hit this for a second. We do not have service because that's what Christians do. We have service and sing songs and preach the word because we believe that the word in this time has a means to change us. And the reason why we do a song at the end, because I believe very, very thoroughly that when God starts stirring in you, when God, you know, maybe in talking about these kings, maybe there's something going on in you right now that is just overwhelming. It feels like you're in the furnace or you're in the lion's den and there is no reprieve. It's not going away. And the reason why we have this song at the end, because I believe that God always wants to do anything. There's nothing, like, this isn't story time. This isn't seeing, and I know I sometimes, you know, I joke and do things, but like, there's a power in what God wants to do now. Now, let me tell you, like, we're in a bubble of this kingdom thing right now that's church. Like, you're in this room, and sometimes in this room, there's more clarity than you have all week because you're not out there. And for brief moments, they're like, I can feel like there's a hope that surges up in us when we're here and we start hearing the word of God and we sing these songs declaring who he is. And there's a hope that kind of rests on us. And I want to tell you that the hope that rests on you isn't this building, because the county owns this. The hope that rests on you isn't a church. Because then you think, I have to come back here, and we want you to come back on Sundays. Don't get me wrong. But I have to be here to have that. But we learn from Daniel, like, you can be in the middle of that and God still show up. Like, you can be in the middle of what's going on. And so the reason why we have this song at the end is because God is always wanting us to step into trusting him. And so maybe today it is acknowledging, like, I've got this king, I've got this thing that's coming against me, and if you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. And maybe today it's just going, God, I need help. You know, when Daniel and 2 didn't know, he didn't know the interpretation. He's like, let me have a meeting with the king. He didn't know that God was going to respond, but what did they do? They went and met with the Creator. They had a prayer meeting. God showed up. That wasn't church. That was three guys in their room praying. Who was with them in the fiery furnace? God. Like, who was with Daniel in the lion's den? See, I want to convince you that today you can leave here with that same presence that you feel. That same hope that right now you're just like, there's a potential of like, yes, it can be. But like, we walk outside and it just gets, lunch happens, kids happen. After lunch, nap time happens. And then it's Monday, then it's work, and then you're just hoping for the hope that's going to come back on Sunday instead of you deciding today that the same God that delivers Daniel and his friends, that same God came in the flesh here into the temple that was rebuilt after this and lived the life that you could not live to give you the life that you've always wanted. And that hope that he rests on us is not because of your good works. It's not because of what you do. It's because what Jesus has done for you. And maybe during this last song, it is literally just going, God, I trust you. Maybe you've never trusted God. Like, I spent so many years, half of my life, playing church, going to church, learning what to say when I had conversations to people that seemed like I knew what was going on, but I had never trusted and obeyed. I'd never given my life to Jesus. And maybe this morning, because there's no promises of God without being connected to God. It just isn't. And maybe today is just going, God, I don't get it, but I want you and I just need you to show up. I need you to speak to me. And maybe this morning it's just the beginning of a lifelong journey of just going, I'm yours. I'm going to learn to trust you, because the bigger picture is the kingdom of God is working itself out. The bigger picture is that Jesus will return and then every knee will bow. And we want as many people as we can for them to bow willingly and in worship. Not out of fear. Because there will be fear. There will be judgment to come. And our goal, our life, is to gravitate to that hope and give that hope over and over again to people. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into worship. You use this 2 minutes, 3 minutes, just to settle what God is already stirring in you. Because the best time to do something is now. And them kids get it. It's right now. Like, that's the joy that Jesus wants to give you. Like, you remember that? Like, Jesus even said, he said, if you want me, like, you have to receive me as a child. Like, I'm not comparing Jesus to a moon bounce. But seriously, like a child. And so this morning, if that's not you, then there's something that's keeping you from that, and just give it to Jesus. And go, I'm yours. So dearly Father, we just thank you that today is the best time to say yes to you. Today is the best time to look at you and go, God, I'm losing. I don't know what to do. I need your help. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we stop individually trying to fight the kings, but we invite you into it. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the joy that we hear right now in this background. The joy of literally enjoying a God that has saved us, protected us, and is building us to be a part of his kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you that Cyrus got it. Maybe he didn't get you, but he got that your kingdom is unending. And Lord, I just pray that this morning that you would fill us with that reality. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.